Singing number two. Number two on our hymn sheets. Come, 'tis Jesus gently calling, ye with care and toil oppressed, with your guilt howe'er appalling, come, and I will give you rest. Number two. Come, 'tis Jesus gently calling, ye with care and toil Father, we thank Thee this evening that Thy house stands wide open, and we thank Thee for lost, helpless, hopeless, hell-bound sinners that are receiving the invitation and taking advantage of the invitation and who are entering in. We thank Thee, our God, Thy desire is that Thy house should be filled, every seat filled. And we thank Thee for the sweet and blessed message of the gospel, where Thy heart is told out to this perishing world. We thank you for thy love that lingers and that beseeches. And perhaps there's one in this audience tonight still in their sins. Earnestly pray for their salvation tonight. They might decide for Christ. The power of sin might be broken. And that they might come and find joy and peace through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask for thy message. Wherever it's going out, we do ask that it would be attended. Blessing of thy Holy Spirit. And so we thank thee for this time together. We ask, we seek thy help. Give thanks. In precious name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I would just like to say at the outside of this meeting, I want to thank each and every dear brother that was in the room on their knees, pouring their heart out to God on behalf of any in this hall tonight who are without Christ, in your sins, traveling the broad road. We know where the broad road leads. The Lord Jesus said it leads to destruction. And maybe there's somebody here tonight and you don't even know that you're not saved. We pray that God, by his Holy Spirit and this book that I hold in my hand, his word, he might awaken you to your dire need, that you might be saved. And there's only one Savior. And his name is Jesus. His name was called Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. And as I look about this hall here tonight, I see many who have been saved from their sins. You know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. I was just talking to a brother before the meeting. I said, wouldn't it be very enlightening if we could know at the outset of a gospel meeting who it is that in the hall needs to be saved? I can't tell who it is here tonight who needs to be saved. But God looks down, and all things are naked and open unto him. The eyes of him with whom we have to do, and he knows. And he's looking at you here tonight, if you're sitting in that seat, and you're rejecting his son. I believe it's the worst crime that can be committed is to reject God's unspeakable gift. It's horrendous to think that anybody would say no to Jesus, God's well-beloved Son. And yet that's exactly what's happening in the world tonight. And perhaps in this very hall. And so as I look about, I wonder, is there one person that's outside of Christ? Is there? Number four, Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by his grace, I am free. Perhaps we could stand as we sing number four. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was lost in darkness. Now by His grace I am saved. Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners again. Well, we're here tonight to talk about Jesus, to talk about my Savior and your Savior, if you trust Him. I'd like to begin by making reference, as our brother Stan last night made reference to the horrific flood that has been experienced in southern Texas. And we heard about another flood. It wasn't localized. This flood covered the entire earth. And the reason it covered the entire earth is because God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Not just in Texas, not just in England, Russia, or China. Throughout the world, the wickedness was great. And the thoughts of men's heart only evil continued. And so the flood, in order to deal with the wickedness and the sin, it covered the whole earth. And this flood in Texas, minuscule in comparison to the flood that covered the earth. And the waters went up, 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 above the highest mountain. I believe it was 15 cubits. That's over 20 feet. There was no hope of survival anywhere on the face of this planet Earth. Now, there had been opportunity to be saved. And our brother brought that out very nicely last night. One place of refuge, and that was the ark. And yes, we have visited a replica of the ark, just as others here in this hall in Kentucky. A full-size replica. And that ark is colossal size. It's huge. But you know that ark, it only had one door. And it was a large door. And as we walked up to that door, inside the ark, there was a poster. And it had on the poster these words. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And so it was a beautiful witness to the gospel and the fact that there's one door to salvation. That was the case in Noah's day. The door was wide open. How many went in? 8 souls. Noah, his wife, 3 sons and their wives. How many went left outside? I suppose millions. Perhaps billions. They thought it was a joke. They would not enter. And they found out too late that Noah and his preaching was correct. Now today, would there be anybody in this hall who is going to find out too late that Jesus is the door to salvation? Is there anybody here heard the message of the gospel time and time again, but you've never come and entered in? There was one that kept company with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. And from outward appearances, he seemed to be a true follower of Christ. We know who I speak about. His name is Judas. He passed for a disciple. He was a disciple, but he was a false disciple. And somebody even said he got so close to the door that he kissed the door, but never did he enter in. And Judas had a very pathetic end here on earth, but it's far worse to contemplate what he experiences beyond this earth. Yes, to be in hell because one did not enter in through the door. One door. And the Lord Jesus is the door. So we do earnestly pray that if there's any here today that you've come to the gospel meetings and you pass as a Christian, perhaps, but you're not saved, now is your opportunity to be saved. And we'd like to explain the way of salvation. Because there are those that perhaps are not assured of their salvation. They don't have the assurance. And you can't be happy unless you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, with utmost assurance, that you're saved and on your way to glory. Well, the Lord Jesus loves you. He wants you. He extends a warm invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And tonight I was thinking about the love of Christ. We sang about it here, loved with a love that's unchanging. The love of Christ. I believe that as we look back to the cross and we see that Blessed One hanging on the cross of Calvary, it wasn't the nails, it was His love that held Him as He experienced excruciating pain, agony. He could have easily saved Himself, but then there would be no salvation for anyone here tonight. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe that He loves me. He loves you as much as when He was hanging on that cross, making atonement for sin. He demonstrated His love through the sacrifice that He was willing to make. And this morning, as we sat in the presence of the Lord Jesus, we contemplated the cross. A hymn writer could say, O my Savior crucified, near thy cross would I abide, gazing with adoring eye on thy dying agony. And as we gaze on that Blessed One giving Himself, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, and for you too if you trust Him, His love only becomes more precious, more wonderful, more intense as we contemplate what He suffered. And He made the supreme sacrifice. I was reading a little bit about the flood there in Houston. And it's really remarkable the rescue effort that is being made to save thousands. In fact, I believe I saw 18,000 have already been rescued. The National Guard called out 12,000 troops, and I believe there were perhaps federal troops brought in. A desire to save those that were in danger of drowning. But not everybody has been saved. I believe perhaps 40 or more have lost their lives. That's the death toll at this point in time, but that could increase. I believe it was 12 years ago, during this conference, there was another hurricane, Katrina. And we all recall, perhaps, the devastation of that hurricane, Katrina. The death toll on Katrina was 1,800 plus souls. 1,800. rescue. Rescue the perishing. And we see examples of human love and a desire to save. There was one woman, she was seen by a rescue boat floating in the water. And she had a little baby daughter with her. And the little one was clinging to her mother. And they went to rescue these two. The mother was not responsive, but the little baby daughter was responsive. They were able to get these ones into the boat, and CPR was administered to the mother all the way to the ambulance, and I think to the hospital. But there was no hope for the mother. She died. But the little girl was in stable condition. And one of the responders said, the only reason that that little girl is alive today is because of the mother holding her little one out of the water. What was it in her soul, in her heart, that caused her to seek to save her daughter at the expense of her own life? It was love. Love. And you know, this brought to mind a verse, and I'd just like to speak about love a little bit here in connection with the love of God and the love of Christ. If we turn over to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Many waters in Texas. Men and women are demonstrating their love in spite of the waters and seeking to save others. And there are those that are seeking to save their pets, too. There was one girl, and she said she had waded through waist-high water for 1 mile with her dog. She loved that dog. She wanted to save it from the waters, from drowning. And can you imagine trying to wade through water up to your waist for 1 mile? There were times when human chains were formed. There was a man stuck out in deep water in his car. Couldn't get out. He was an elderly man. And a group of individuals say, we need to save that man. And they formed a human chain. I saw a picture. And the water was up to the chest on some of those people in that chain. And I don't know how many were in the chain, because the picture was cut off. But what I saw was at least 12 to 15 in the chain, and it reached out to the car. And they reached in, and the man was pulled to safety. Somebody said that the worst of Harvey has brought out the best in humanity. Well, love is that which causes people to want to help others. And here it tells us that many waters cannot quench love. Now, we've been speaking about human love, but I believe, you know, it's God that puts love in the human heart. Natural love. It's of God. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, we live in a day when the Bible says the perilous times, difficult times. And men are without natural affection. That's terrible. Without natural affection. Just living to further their own interests, selfish interests, with no regard for anyone else. And you see examples now of this effort in Texas, and you realize that natural love, it is a beautiful thing. But you know what? Natural love will not save your soul. Divine love led my Savior to come into this world all the way from glory and to go to the cross of Calvary. And there he went through deep waters. And we referred to those waters this morning. And I don't think we can spend too much time thinking about the sufferings of Christ. I had somebody tell me one time, they attended the breaking of bread. They thought it was depressing because we're just thinking about suffering and death. So I don't want to be so occupied with these things. But I want to tell you something. How is it that we know the love of Jesus is because of what he suffered? His sufferings magnify his love for you and for me. And there's many scriptures we could turn to. Psalm 69, if we could just turn to this portion. The Lord Jesus speaks about deep waters. Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. 14. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. The Lord Jesus came. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It was a mission upon which he was sent, and he fulfilled the mission to perfection. And it cost him his life because only by way of the cross would there be any salvation for you or for me. Now you might think, this is foolishness. But you know, the Apostle Paul, he said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And so the Lord Jesus went to the cross. And we think of what he endured. I believe what we have in this portion is not only what he endured on the cross, but what he endured before. He was made the song of the drunkard. And he speaks here about, in verse 7, for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. He was despised. He was rejected of men. But God had a different view of his son. And we need to look at everything from God's perspective. That's true. I believe it was Dick Gorgas. I never forgot it. He said, a two-word definition for truth is God's perspective. Is that how you see things? Is that how I see things? That's the only legitimate way to see anything, is from God's perspective. Because this is truth. And what did God have to say concerning his son? There's a voice from the excellent glory. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. The men of this world were not pleased with him. The men of this world found fault with him because he was good, because he was here for the glory of God, because he was the light. Men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And they sought to extinguish the light. Away with him! Crucify him! We'll not have this man to reign over us. And what is so striking is that it was the religious element in the nation of Israel. The Pharisees, the chief priests, they took the lead in clamoring for the blood of Jesus. Man's religion is opposed to Christ. Now, Judaism originally, of course, was of God. And I believe that God sought through the giving of the law to prove what man is. In other words, man was put on the stage, so to speak, to do a performance, while God was passive. And he observes what man is doing. And what did man say? All that the Lord has said will we do. They should never, ever have said such a thing. Because man's history has only proved that he is in opposition to God. He wants to go his own way and do his own thing. And so the performance was despicable. And you know what the Lord had to say about Israel because of its departure from him, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Not a pleasant sight. You say, well, that was a Jew. That's a different nationality. But you know what? Israel was a test plot of humanity. Or could I say, a test tube? You know, if you want to find out the quality of well water, you take a test tube and you dip it in and you bring it out and you test that water in that test tube. And if it tests polluted, what do you say? It's just the water in the test tube polluted? The whole well is polluted. And I believe that the Jew was simply, you might say, the test tube. And God proved through the Jew that it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And his observation is, there is none that doeth good. They are all gone aside. There is none that doeth good. They are altogether become filthy. None that doeth good, no, not one. And this is God's evaluation of fallen man, of which we all are a part of Adam's race. By one man's disobedience, sin comes into the world, death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. There's no exceptions. Or shall I say, except for one man. And he was the perfect man. And he was the second man. The first man was a failure. The second man, the Lord from heaven, he did always those things that pleased the Father. He was beautiful. It could be said of him, yea, he is altogether lovely. So the curtain is pulled on the performance of the first man. Away with this performance. Terrible. Stinks. And now God takes the stage. The curtain opens. What is God doing? We sit back passively and observe. God, in mercy, sent his Son to a world by sin undone. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. And the Savior does the Father's bidding. He becomes obedient even unto death, and at the death of the cross. And he goes to the cross on your behalf and mine. And he went down, down, down into the deep waters. I could turn to many scriptures that speak about the deep waters. Reference was made to Jonah chapter 2. I'm thinking of another psalm, Psalm 88. Jonah experienced what it was to be in deep waters, in the belly of a fish, down at the bottom of the ocean. But notice Psalm 88. The Lord here, I believe, brings before us his suffering. Now, not at the hands of men, but also at the hand of God. In verse 6, Psalm 88, verse 6, "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah." Verse 15, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness." Fierce wrath. The Lord could say, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And this took place while my precious Savior was hanging on those nails on that cross. It became dark. Not for 3 minutes, as some experienced a solar eclipse recently and traveled a long distance in order to experience what it was like to be in darkness at midday. But the darkness that we speak of with respect to the fierce anger of a holy God vented on his Son, 12 o'clock noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 28. "And they stripped him." Well, let's read it. Verse 26. Matthew 27, 26. "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him." And by the way, in another place, the Lord Jesus says, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." They didn't just spit on his clothes. They spit in his face. They spit upon him, took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. Verse 35, "And they crucified him verse 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," and so on. And then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. In verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man called for Elias." Straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let's see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent, and so on. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Turn over to John chapter 19. The Lord triumphantly spoke words, "It is finished." The work required to save your soul and mine was done. His blood was shed. He was taken down from the cross, buried, but he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And today Jesus lives, and he's coming. He's coming soon. What a day that will be. How is it with your soul here tonight? Can you say that on the cross Jesus died for me? That's salvation. This is what God has done. This is what Jesus has done. We sit back and we observe this taking place on the stage. The performance is perfection. We keep the curtain open because we want to focus on this for the rest of time and for eternity. What God has done for a lost, guilty sinner who deserved nothing but hell and judgment, God was willing to punish his Son in my stead, in yours. And I believe with all my heart that what I could not have exhausted in hell, the torment for my sin, the Lord Jesus exhausted that judgment. It was compressed into 3 hours. And not for me alone, but for each one in this hall who has accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And so we view this, and we say, "Yes, Lord, I give up. I'm a sinner. I accept your salvation. This is what God desires." Repentance. You know what repentance is? A change of mind. A willingness to admit that, well, I was wrong. I thought I was a pretty decent person. But to accept God's word with respect to our lost condition. But don't stop there. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Accept him. Now, the law had its place. But you know, it was Luther, I believe, that said, "What the law does is to terrify. It does not justify." And that's a good thing. If when I compare myself to what God's requirement is, I see I fall hopelessly short. I come to the end of myself. I look outside of myself. I said, I need a Savior. And how do we get justified? By faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You can't work for a gift. And God offers salvation freely. I think it was Spurgeon. He said, a little girl is on the third floor of a burning building. And you know there's smoke all over the place. She goes out through the window. She looks down. She just sees smoke, but she hears a word. A voice. Jump! I'm a fireman. I'm a big fireman. And I will catch you. And she listens. Now she has a decision to make. Is she going to jump? Or is she going to stay? She jumps. Why? Not only has she heard the word of the fireman, but she believes it. He's a big fireman. He's strong. He can catch me. And that's the essence of faith. When we simply rely on the Lord Jesus and the work that he accomplished at the cross of Calvary, his precious blood that cleanses from all sin. We give up our own effort, our own thoughts, and we put our confidence in the Lord Jesus as salvation. The Philippian jailer, he asked the question of Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved without hesitation? I believe it was both of them that said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It was on the tip of their tongues. It's the only way of salvation. Well, may each and every one here tonight close in with God's offer of salvation while there is still time. Maybe we could sing this little song on the end of the last page of the sheet. And this is about the door that we were speaking about. Number 43. 43. Some of the boys and girls know this, and they can do the sign. Say, you put up your finger for one, and this is inside, and this is outside. We're going to start like this. One door and only one. Yes, inside there are two. Inside and outside on this side are you. One door and only one. Yes, inside there are two. I'm on the inside on this side are you. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee tonight for this wonderful message that has come down from above, from Thy heart of love, to cheer our hearts, and truly it does warm our hearts as we contemplate Thy wondrous love and grace, giving Thy Son to be the sacrifice to put away sin. We thank Thee that indeed He was once offered to bear the sins of many. And we thank Thee that those that look for Him, He's going to appear a second time without sin unto salvation. We earnestly pray that should the Lord Jesus come tonight, that each seat in this hall would be empty. But if there's one still in their sins who would be left sitting on their seat. We pray to speak to them tonight, that they might be saved, that they might come to the door, to the Lord Jesus, and enter in and be safe on the inside. We thank thee, precious Savior, for what thou hast accomplished in love for thy Father and for lost, guilty sinners at the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for the deep waters that thou wast willing to go through. As somebody once said, none of the ransomed shall ever know how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through when he saved his sheep that was lost. So we do pray thy blessing on thy word here and wherever it's being proclaimed this night. And we thank thee for all thy grace and goodness, Father, and for this time that we've enjoyed during these 2 days of meetings. How precious, how refreshing. We thank thee for these times of fellowship, to be over thy word, these oases in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We thank thee. We ask and give thanks now in the precious, worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.